All right. Again, welcome to each one of you this morning. We are so happy and blessed that you are here. Today, we are blessed again to have Dave Whitmer. And Dave, if you would make your way here to the front. For those of you who do not know Dave Whitmer is an overseer to HopeNet Fellowship of Churches, which Living Hope is a part of. And Val already mentioned that Pastor Ron and Molly are ministering this morning at Downing Hills Church. So Downing Hills is also a sister church of HopeNet. And Dave, it's always good to have you here. You're a man of vision and just a man that loves to live out your faith in creative ways and missional type of ways. And Dave is always such an encouragement to the leadership here at Living Hope. He's, like I said, he's an overseer. He's a great resource. And we always look forward to having you share. So I look forward to what God wants to say to us this morning as a body through what Dave shares. And I just want to pray for us as Dave comes and ministers. God, I thank you for this brother. Lord, I thank you for Dave, who, as long as I've known him, has had a heart to follow you and a heart to disciple, a heart to reach out, a heart to see your kingdom built locally here in Lancaster, and has always been just an encouragement to so many people, God, to this body here at Living Hope, as he had the vision a number of years ago, along with others, to plant this church and to see your kingdom built here in this local body. And God, I thank you for the opportunity to have Dave again minister this morning. We ask that you would give him clarity, that you would give him the ability to convey that what you put in his heart. Most of all, God, I pray that our hearts would be open. As the seed is sown this morning, may the soil that it falls into be ready, may it be fertile soil, and that it would produce a harvest, Lord, in the way that you have planned for it. So we bless you and we thank you and ask, Holy Spirit, for your direction here as Dave shares. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Thanks. Thanks, Kevin. And thanks for your generous words, Kevin. I'm really just a noodle, though. Seriously, I was working on this sermon on marriage today. We're going to drag marriage into this discussion of spirit-filled living and discipleship. And so I was working on this sermon on marriage, and I kept finding typos when I had the word spouse. The first typo was spice. I thought, well, that works. Carol is the spice of my life. And the next place spouse was, it was my spell checker changed it to sauce. And I thought, okay, if we're spaghetti and she's the sauce, that makes me the noodle. So I'm just a wet noodle. Don't know a whole lot. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to talk about marriage. Now, I know this is Valentine's Day weekend, and it's not on the church calendar. It's not even a national holiday. But I know, men, you all went through the storm on your snowmobiles to get those two dozen roses for your spouse, right? And neither did I. But it does give us an occasion to talk about marriage and how marriage fits in this spirit-filled living. So Ephesians chapter 5, after the Gospels, the book of Acts, letters to Corinth, we get into a couple of Paul's letters, Ephesians chapter 5. Now, if you are familiar with Ephesians and this particular chapter, you will know it as the chapter where Paul starts talking about relationships. He talks about slaves and their masters in the economy of the day, servants, so on. He talks about children, and he talks about marriage. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect and submit to your husbands, and so on. And you may have even heard sermons or read books on that, and so on. I'm not even going to really talk about that section, because there's a prelude to those verses in Ephesians 5 that we're going to look at. But let's back up even earlier and talk about this matter of discipleship in marriage and a discipleship approach to marriage. Now, I know we have singles among us today, and these guys up front, I told them, just hang on till we get to the Andy Taylor Barney Fife video that I have for you this morning. But there's within marriages, there's probably three categories that you might find yourself this morning. One is, hey, you know, you're preaching to the choir. I want to walk with Jesus. In our marriage, we flow in the Spirit, and we want to walk in the Spirit. Or you might be here this morning and say, this is all new to me. In fact, I'm not even sure if we're following Jesus yet, let alone Spirit-filled in our marriage, but I'm open to hear about it. But there might be a third category, and that is, one of you is pressing in and pursuing the Spirit of God, and you're married to an unbeliever, someone who's not following Jesus. So let me just pray. Holy Spirit, would you teach us in our relationships, wherever we are, whatever condition we are. And I just pray, as we do when we teach, that if there just be one thing this morning, out of all the words, one thing that would just hit its mark in each individual's need this morning, whether it's the first point or the last point, would you hit the mark in our lives? In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, Spirit-filled marriage. Now, often when we think about marriage, in fact, you might have been taught this, that it's a hierarchy of priorities. So, of course, who's first in our lives? God. Then, sermon's over. My alarm just went off. Preached long enough. No. First of all, it's God. Then, of course, second, we are in a covenant of relationship, of marriage, so second becomes spouse, right? And then kids are up there, so we put kids third on this linear list. And then if there's some time left, we go to some church meetings, and we put church in there somewhere. But, you know, going with our family to the mountains is a good thing, and so we focus on the family, right? And so church is down there somewhere. And if there's any energy left at all, neighbors and the rest of the world is somewhere in there in that hierarchy list, right? A linear approach. I'd like to suggest another approach to how we look at our marriage relationships, and that's a discipleship approach. Now think of it, just a couple scriptures here. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was walking along the sea, this may be familiar to you, he saw two brothers, he said, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets and followed him. Now you kind of get some clues here. He saw two brothers, they were in business together, they were in a family business, two brothers. Unlike Carol's brothers, Jay and Kay. Jim and Ken created JK Mechanical. Two brothers in business, all right? Matthew chapter 4, he goes on. Going from there, he saw two other brothers, again, in business together, family business. He called them, and immediately they, notice the plural, they left their boat and their father and followed him. One of the other gospel writers says they basically put the business in the hands of dad, and the two brothers went off. They. Acts chapter 18. A little story of a married couple in the book of Acts. Acts 18:26. Paul began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him into their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. The scripture goes on to say in Romans that Paul says, greet the church that meets in the home of Priscilla and Aquila. Now, one little theme that I see here is that people kind of tended to follow Jesus together. Yes, there were some solitary folks who made their commitment, but when you had people in relationship, whether it be two brothers in a family, or in this case, a married couple, they sort of did it together. They followed Christ together. So if a disciple is a person who is learning to be like Jesus by following him, then a discipleship approach to marriage looks like this. First of all, you become a follower of Jesus Christ. That's something that you have to settle in your life. I am going to follow Jesus Christ. This man of Nazareth who is here on earth to do God's will, he heals, he teaches, and then he dies and suffers for those he loves and gives his life in an atoning sacrifice. Then he comes back and he promises the Holy Spirit, this Jesus, I'm going to follow him in life. Discipleship is following Jesus intentionally. Then what happens is, when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you join other followers of Jesus Christ. Now, there's where spouse and kids and family and so on comes in. Because in a spirit-filled, Jesus-following marriage, you leave your nets together in that relationship, and Aquila and Priscilla start ministering out of their home. And so a spirit-filled discipleship marriage is to become a follower and then start following Jesus with other people. So, of course, your spouse. So the one of the main other fellow believers that I'm following Jesus with is the one I live with, the one I'm covenanted to. And in our covenant of marriage back, 34 years? On our wedding day, we committed ourselves to follow Jesus together. Because first of all, we're followers of Jesus. And secondly, then we follow Jesus with other believers. And that's where the church comes in too. So Carol and I, in our marriage, always sought to be part of the church somewhere, whether we lived here. Carol lived in South Carolina for a while, was part of a church. After we were married, we lived in Virginia for a while. The first Sunday there, we started looking for a family to be part of the church, because followers of Jesus do it with other followers of Jesus. And so you bring your marriage to this great company of followers of Jesus as we follow together our local church. And then thirdly, if we're following Jesus and we brought our marriage into this company of followers of Jesus, where's Jesus going? Well, we're probably going to follow him into the places where the least need him, where the lost need him, where the last and the despised need him. That's where he's going. You can't be a follower of Jesus without being in mission, right? You've been hearing the Lord telling you that over the last year, that it's all about mission. So when we follow Jesus as a married couple with other believers, it's going to take us together into the places where Jesus is going, the least and the last and the lost. So we follow Jesus. Now, just a little pause. You might be saying, well, so far that's great for those wonderful couples sitting here who love Jesus and say, bring it on. We are going to follow Jesus together with other believers, but my spouse is not following Jesus. I'm kind of alone on this deal. And that is there's heartbreak in that. And there is agonizing prayers in that when you feel like the only one. What's it like to have a spouse that is not following Jesus and I'm alone? Well, first of all, you're a follower of Jesus. You follow with others. Who is your family that surrounds you as a believer? But even more importantly than saying, well, you know, church folks do support me in that. But thirdly, where is Jesus going? The least, the last, and the lost. That actually may be a prophetic word for any of you that are here that are in a marriage where you're the only believer. Don't leave it. That's where Jesus is going. If Jesus is going to the lost, he has you at the right place. That makes sense? And you may have, I mean, folks, let's go to those relationships. Because Jesus, if we're following Jesus and there is a home that is struggling among us, Jesus is there already. Let's just follow him to that relationship. Go out to eat with such families and couples. Go golfing, bowling, snowmobiling, hang gliding, parachuting, penguin hunting. I don't know. Just, you know, find a way to go where Jesus is going. You've got a brother or a sister who is in a relationship of someone that is lost and least. And that's where Jesus goes, to those people. So Jesus is not going to walk away from you and from that. Okay. Enough on that one. Follow Jesus, and it'll take you right to the doorstep of your unbelieving spouse. Well, in Acts chapter 1, and you can turn to it, but I'll just skim through it briefly again, because I think you probably have heard some teaching on that. Acts chapter 1, the Holy Spirit is promised to the believers. And we get a couple clues about the function of the Holy Spirit, and as we drag marriage into that context, Acts chapter 1, he says in verse 4, wait in Jerusalem, and then by verse 8, he says, you're going to receive power, and you'll be my witnesses, and it's going to be local, and it's going to be global. So he says, but wait in Jerusalem until this power comes on you. Now, one of the things that intrigues me about that is that it says in the text there that what they did was they left the Mount of Olives and went about a half mile, about a half day's walk. It says a half Sabbath day's walk. Well, you could only walk a certain amount on the Sabbath, according to the law. And if it was a half of that walk, modern translators have also done the geography, and it was just a short walk back to Jerusalem. Here's the point. When he said stay in Jerusalem, what he was saying was stay home. Expect the Holy Spirit to show up where you are right now. Expect the Holy Spirit to show up where you are right now. In your home, in your marriage. Again, if you're the only believer, this is hopeful. Expect the Holy Spirit to show up in your home. That's what he was saying. Wait on the Spirit's power. Wait expectantly for the Spirit's power to come right where you are. Don't leave. Wait expectantly. Holy Spirit, come into our home. Can you imagine how that would transform many marriages, including our own, if we just prayed that every day? Holy Spirit, come into our home. Come into our home. And give us that power to be witnesses locally and globally, wherever we go. Because secondly, what happens in Acts chapter 2 when the Spirit of God does come in power and they begin speaking in these other languages, and folks from all over the region, all the different languages, said, my goodness, I get it. I hear God's glory in my own native tongue. This is incredible. You know, you got some Aramaic, and you've got some Greek, but hey, I speak this other language, and I come and kind of do the ritual. But with the Spirit's power, you see, the Spirit's power at Pentecost was not a miracle in the ears of people. It was a miracle of communication by the proclaimers, was it not? The ears of the hearers didn't change. It was, what changed was the capacity of the proclaimers. That's pretty exciting. The Holy Spirit, yes, wants to come on this whole region and this whole neighborhood, but he's going to do it through changing your ability to communicate. Think about it. Sometimes we put the responsibility in the world to hear the gospel. What the Holy Spirit does is say, no, I'm going to change your ability to communicate. And all the people around said, we're hearing God's glories in our own tongue. This is amazing. Our prayer is, Holy Spirit, let our marriage, as we follow Jesus, let our marriage attract others to Jesus. Let people around us say, I get it because of you guys. Because of the way you talk and the way you act, the way you live your life and your family and your marriage. I get it. I'm beginning to get this thing about Jesus. See, the miracle was it changed the proclaimers so that others could hear. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? Wow. So when you pray for your neighbors, you're praying for their ears to be opened? Are you praying, Holy Spirit, let us live so that it is so clear. Communication is so clear. Well, Acts chapter 1 and 2 promised that they would be witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the surrounding region, and to the ends of the earth. That they would show Christ wherever they went. Wherever they went. Work. Vacation. Worship. I mean, wherever they went. Wherever they went. So, a marriage that is followers of Jesus, joined in marriage, followers of Jesus, who are going with other followers of Jesus after Jesus, where he's going, it's not surprising that families want to go on mission trips together, right? You know, husbands and wives, have you ever done mission together? Or is it just something she does because she's more spiritual? Or something he does because he's a talk, talk, talk extrovert, right? And he just loves to be around people, and who are you bringing home for supper tonight or whatever? Or do you see your marriage as a common union of mission together? And they left their nets and followed Jesus. They left their nets and followed Jesus. Followed Jesus. And so he said, you're going to share Christ everywhere you go. Vacations, worship, missions, trips, so wherever it is. Holy Spirit, reveal Jesus through us everywhere we are as a couple. God blesses you with children. This whole family unit becomes a missional unit together in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, if you have that open before you. As I said earlier, Ephesians chapter 5 is sort of a common text for preaching on marriage. But what I'd like to do is just back up a few verses, because this love business and this respect business that goes on in a healthy marriage has a preamble to be able to have a capacity to do that. So look at, and in fact, let's just start at about verse 14, because he's just kind of dramatic. He says, okay, wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. You see, this is the preamble to healthy marriage. And Christ will shine on you. Be careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now here, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how disciples think. We are following the Lord Jesus Christ. We do things in his name. He's close to everything we do. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, first of all, he says, don't be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Can anybody define debauchery for me? Like, I was debauched today. I don't know. I botched things already, but debauchery. Well, I don't know. Some of you might find this interesting. I found it helpful, so please bear with me. I had to go back to the original languages to try to find out again, to revisit the meaning of debauchery. There's a little Greek word, sotia, which basically means saved. Like, if there was a fire and you got your old photographs and you ran out of the house, you saved them. Sotia. It's where we get the modern word salvation. Jesus came to sotia us, to save us. The word here is asotia. When you put an A in front of a word, it means the opposite. It means the opposite of being saved. What's the opposite of being saved? Ruined, wasted, destroyed. So you got your pictures out, sotia, you saved them, but everything else was asotia, ruined, destroyed. So he said, don't be drunk with wine, which leads to asotia, which means to ruin, destruction. That's what debauchery means. But he says, be filled with the Spirit. So, first of all, what wine does, in his little analogy here, what wine does is cloud the mind. Now, I know you're all experienced with a drunken stupor, right? Now, please don't raise your hand and nod your head and all that. But basically, we know what alcohol does. Alcohol dulls the mind, and the more you drink, and when he says don't be drunk, he's talking about inebriation, intoxication. He's talking about the point where you can't see to drive home, where you're not thinking straight, where you're yelling at people that you love, and you're hitting things that shouldn't be hit, and it leads to this dullness and this stupor. Don't be drunk with this stuff, but instead be filled up with the Holy Spirit. Now, you try to sort this out, and you say, okay, you know, intoxicated with God, but what does that mean? To be filled with Christ and the Holy Spirit is to have our minds actually sharpened and freshened, because after all, the Holy Spirit was promised. John writes this. He records Jesus saying, the Holy Spirit is going to teach you everything that I said. Talk about sharpness. Talk about knowledge. Talk about insight. He's going to teach you everything that I know. He's going to take everything that's mine and he's going to give it to you. He's going to convict the world of sin. Ah, I get it. That's a stupid thing to do. I get it. Insight. He's going to give you knowledge and wisdom. You know, it's like, you know, a rocket. There's a crack there. We shouldn't fly that thing. I mean, convict of things that are wrong. And he's gonna teach you all righteousness. That is ethics and morality, things that are right. That's the opposite of being drunk. So he says, be filled with the Spirit, because he's gonna reveal how to follow Jesus, this life in Jesus. Holy Spirit, sharpen our minds with Jesus. So, a married couple who are disciples of Jesus can pray this every day. Holy Spirit, today, would you sharpen our minds to be followers of Jesus, so that we get it, so we have the insight, we know what Jesus taught, and we live his life. Sharpen our minds. Then he says, be filled with the Spirit, and here's what that sounds like. He says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, does that mean that, like, you sing lullabies to each other? You know, please come for lunch, it's ready, I will be there. You know, it's like some kind of opera, you know. It's like, you know, I don't think so, because he says, speak to one another. Speak to one another. Okay, let's do a little Andy Taylor here, because it'll make the point. We all know it's a familiar relational principle. How you say something is as important as what's said.
All right, heaven's sakes, what is it this time?
Well, that warning you gave them last night didn't do any good. First thing this morning, they was at it again. I was out on patrol and heard the racket. You're the limit, you two. Don't you even stop for breakfast.
What am I going to do with you?
She would just keep her big mouth shut.
Quiet! Throw the book at him.
Wouldn't do any good. Jenny would just pick it up and throw it back at Fred.
Surprise you, I'd lock him up and throw away the key.
Well, that wouldn't do any good either, because as soon as they'd get out, they'd start it all over again. I just don't know what in the world to do with you. Ever since you moved down here, you get along with everybody else fine. You're nice folks. Now, how come you can't get along with one another?
Sheriff, did you ever try to get along with a rattlesnake?
Now, hold it. Now, I am bound to find out what starts these fights, and then maybe we can work from there. Now, what was it started the row this morning?
Well, was it breakfast? If you could call it that.
Breakfast?
He threw his plate of food on the floor.
Food? That slop wasn't fit for the hogs.
Oh, it was fit for hogs. That's why I give it to you.
Yeah, you see what I mean, Sheriff? You notice how she called it?
You give me that needle and... Fred, you and Jenny. Now, what was the first thing you said this morning at the breakfast table?
First thing?
That's right.
First thing I say every morning.
What's that?
Yeah.
What are you going to do, Andy?
Well, I believe we'll just try a little experiment here. Fred, I want you to sit down right there.
Yeah?
And Jenny, you sit down right there.
Do I have to sit?
Yes, you have to sit right down. Now, this is you two over at your house at the breakfast table. Now, Fred, I want you to say something nice to Jenny.
What?
Yeah, say something nice to Jenny.
To her?
That's right.
I'd rather eat the slop.
Fred, you say something nice to Jenny or get locked up in one of them cells.
Well,
this ain't gonna work, Andy. He can't even think of one thing.
Well, now all new things come hard, but I'm sure Fred can work up to it. Let's see. How about a nice good morning just for a starter?
Oh, Sheriff, that's crazy kind
of... Fred.
Morning.
No, not morning. Nice and polite, like good morning. Now, Fred, say it or get locked up.
Morning.
Now you, Jenny. Jenny.
Morning.
Now, morning, dear.
Dear?
Dear.
I'd rather die.
Come on, Jenny, you can do it. Morning, dear.
How come you give me the real hard ones?
Because you're a lady. Now, come on, give it a try. Morning.
Morning.
Dear.
Dear.
Now, you again, Fred. Morning, honey.
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 Oh, Sheriff.
Honey. Come on, Fred. Good morning, honey.
And do you think it'd help if I held this up to his head? I think that might make him say it.
Come on, Fred. Let's go. Morning, honey.
Morning, honey.
Now, that wasn't so bad, was it?
It wasn't so good, neither. I'd rather be called skunk face than honey like that.
Yeah, you gotta love it. Let's see, what was the point? That with the Holy Spirit, our conversation has a life-giving tone. I don't think I need to labor that much more. But see, this matter of psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, it means that the Holy Spirit puts a song in the way we talk to each other. Right? Basic marriage principle, basic relational principle, basic principle to how we relate with our neighbors. Disciples of Jesus in a marriage are going to have a tone that's going to have a song to it. All right. He goes on to say then that he says, and this psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, he says, make music in your hearts. Make music in your hearts with gratitude for everything. Give thanks to God for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. So a Jesus-following marriage is not only going to just have a tone of love, but it's going to be grateful at the core of our heart. Grateful for everything. Not this, I want from my spouse, my husband, my wife. And really, you know, often a cry in relationships is, I can never be good enough. I can never do enough for you. And that sort of thing. And if there's one simple discipline that impacts almost more than any others, it's just an appreciation of the small things and the small steps and to celebrate the small wins in a relationship in marriage. And I know many of you practice that, and that's why you have a healthy, enjoyable marriage. But if your marriage is hopefully not like Fred and Jenny up there, but if it's getting a bit ragged, one of the core things is getting back to gratitude. You know, at least, you know, I mean, he's only tracking mud into one room of the house now. Used to be all the whole house, you know. I mean, celebrate the wins in your relationship. Celebrate and be grateful for, he says, everything. You know, there's going to be one or two great things in our lives when the ship comes in and the pot of gold is there and wow. But there's going to be a million small wins in your relationship. and celebrate every one of those. And if there's a million small wins throughout the day, throughout the week, then you're going to get to celebrate a lot. And that changes your relationship. Have a grateful core attitude. And what happens is then when disciples of Jesus are following Jesus with him, and you're going with him to the least and the last and the lost, you become a breath of fresh air that walk into a room because of your gratitude, because of your gratefulness for what God has done. These small wins. Last night, Carol and I were sort of a Valentine's party sort of thing, and a friend who I had not seen for about 5 years. That's an oxymoron, isn't it? A friend you haven't seen for 5 years. I wasn't much of a friend. And anyway, we had not crossed paths for quite a while, and he was so excited. He said, I've lost 75 pounds since we were last together. And he said, I have 25 pounds to go yet until I reach my 100-pound goal of weight loss. And wow, great. You know, what are you doing? How did you accomplish that? Well, diet. I'm down from 29 liters of soda a week to 1 liter a week, and I don't take seconds, and there was various things. But another thing he said, I've been running. He said, I have an exerciser, and I run about 2 kilometers a day in the morning. That's been helping. And he said, before the weather turned bad in the fall, he said, I ran my first 3-kilometer race. And he said, and I didn't come in last. Now, since you know the context, you celebrate that. You know, Tony, you did not come in last. He was so thrilled that he wasn't the last one. He lost 75 pounds. If we just celebrate wins, celebrate that. Grateful for everything. Grateful that we didn't come in last. Holy Spirit, make us the most grateful couple in our neighborhood. And people will want to be around you, and they'll want to ask, what's happening in your life and where did you get this? So, now Paul goes on in the rest of that chapter to say, husbands, love your wives. But with this preamble, if we are talking like this, if we are grateful people, if we are filled with the mind of Christ, and we are following Jesus, pressing in on him, asking the Holy Spirit to press in on Jesus, do you think it's going to be hard to practice love and respect? Probably not. Because the Spirit is there in our marriage. The Spirit is there in our relationship. So let's just recap again what a discipleship approach is. So don't think of it as this hierarchy that, well, I've got God and I got to put him first, and sometimes my wife gets in the way of that, or my husband, and so God, you know, I mean, I'm reading my Bible and stuff, God, okay, we'll include spouse, but then the kids, you know, are kind of in the way. Well, okay, we'll include kids, but now we have to go to church, and of course, there's no time left for the neighbors. Let's abandon that approach, and we say, first of all, we are following Jesus, and we are going to do that with other followers, because there's other people around us following Jesus together. And there's one Jesus. So it's not like, I'm following him, and I'm following, I mean, there's one Jesus, so we follow him together, and we go where he's going together. So, here's the questions for you. Am I following Jesus? That's a foundation for your marriage. Am I following Jesus? Holy Spirit, are you making me into a follower of Jesus? And am I following Jesus with my spouse? Are we together following Jesus? Have we sat down lately and said, how can we follow you, Jesus, together? How can we leave our nets like those brothers did, and like Aquila and Priscilla did? How can we do this together? And kids, you know, sitting around eating spaghetti, you know, sauce and the noodles, you know, and talking about, how are we following Jesus together? This next year, 2014, how are we going to follow Jesus together? And who are the other followers of Jesus we're going to do it with? Hey, there's a meeting about going to St. Croix. Let's check it out. Or there's something else that's happening. There's a work day. Let's check it out. Or there's something in the community. Our neighbors need something. Let's go over and help them, pick up their downed branches from the ice or something. Let's do it together. Our local church. Are we following Jesus with our local church, with other disciples? And if we're following him, then we've got to ask ourselves, Did we follow him to just where it's comfortable, and then we lose sight of Jesus? Or are we following him to the least, the last, and the lost? Is he taking us? Because ultimately, this marriage thing is not just about having a sweet time, just the two of us with our picket fence, just wow. No, Jesus is trying to mobilize his followers, and especially those who are covenanted together in marriage. He's saying, wow, now I've really got a team who are going to collaborate and work together to follow me. And the vision that Jesus has for you who are married, to follow him together, and the companionship and the help and the wisdom and insight and love and respect and regard you have to do that together, Jesus is excited about that. And he knows if he's gone to the least, the last, and the lost, he's going to turn around and see you right behind him, his heels. So who are the least and last and the lost that your family, your marriage is serving and ministering to and transforming? On that note, let's pray. Jesus, this morning, we just reconfirm, first of all, our desire to follow you. And if there's anyone here this morning that has not yet made that commitment, and you know you're kind of hanging on to mastery of your own life, then I invite you to consider, don't go another day without surrendering to follow Jesus. Your life will never be the same. There'll be more adventure, risk, than you can imagine. And Heavenly Father, each marriage that is here in a covenant relationship, as followers of you, Jesus, show each marriage how to follow you together. Give parents wisdom with children, how together as a family, this family can be a unit together on the heels of Jesus. And Lord, as congregations here and where Pastor Ron is in Downingtown and all the other wonderful places where disciples are gathering this morning, Lord, would you teach us how to follow you together? Singles, couples, families, as we join the throng of people following you into the world. Show us, Lord, how you want us to serve the least, next door, the lost, the last, ones who are rejected and despised. And I pray that the anointing of the Spirit would come upon every marriage so that we are followers of Jesus, full of power. And there is a song in our voice and in our heart that becomes something the world longs to hear. Thank you, Lord, for your help. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, if there's anyone that wants to just pray about your marriage in any way, elders will be available, and I'll be available to pray anything about your relationship, anything the Lord is saying. Okay, let's stand. And blessing as you go out today. As you leave halftime and go back into the game, right? I think our team is winning, so go win the rest of the game. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you. Lift up his countenance toward you and give you shalom, peace. Amen. God bless you.